Yesterday at our house, we celebrated a birthday, Abby turning 10. And so we have a rule on birthdays and Christmas also. On that first day, we have a rule that we allow the one who received a present to be a little extra selfish that day, right? So on Christmas, you know, normally share. But on that first day, we let our kids be a little extra protective of what's theirs, their property. This morning, we're going to talk about God's property and what that means. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What does it mean, the fact that I belong to God, that as a Christian, my person is God's property? And so 1 Corinthians, there's a passage here that that talks about that, and it's interesting. It gives us a glimpse into what was life like in Corinth, in a part of the Greek world, in Corinth, in the first century. What was it like? What were they struggling with? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul is writing, and he is addressing some of the issues they struggle with. He says in verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Now, in your Bible, you probably have quotes around "all things are lawful." In the original Greek writings of the New Testament, they didn't have quotes. And so, but this is probably correct, because Paul is most likely quoting the Corinthians, kind of what was a common thought in their society and maybe even in the church. But it's more like a slogan. It's what they were struggling with. So their mindset was, hey, I can do this. It's okay. We have freedoms and we can do this. And so an example from our day in our society today might be something like, everybody's doing this, or nobody, you know, does that. And so we have things in our minds that, hey, this is just how the world runs. You need to get with the times. I mean, it's 2015. Start acting like it. Well, verse 13, Paul addresses another thought that was common in their time. He says, "Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body," so this was kind of their mindset. And then Paul says, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And so in Corinth, they had the mindset that, you know, your stomach is made to put food in, and food is made to put in the stomach. In other words, if you're hungry, eat. And they had that same mindset toward sexual things, toward sexual immorality. The body was made to do what the body wants to do. And so when you feel like, you know, it's kind of like back in the 70s, if it feels good, do it. And that was a common perspective and mindset in their day. And so Paul is having to address that, you know, ways that they would justify things they would do in their life. And so Paul makes the statement here, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for your body. In the first century, in the Greek culture, they viewed their body as their personal property to do with what they wished. So an example in our current times would be, when I say the words pro-choice, you know what that means. When I say pro-choice, you know that speaks to an opinion about abortion, for example, that a woman has a right to her body and what she does, and therefore, if she wants to have an abortion, that's fine. So that's what we deal with in 2015. Is our body, do we have a right to do with our bodies what we wish because they belong to us? So they did, you know, the Christians, even the Christians in Corinth, but especially people in Corinth, they did not naturally believe that their bodies belong to God. And neither does our society. That's the world we live in. that you are yours, you do with yourself as you wish. And so I ask you, just because our society has changed its mind on things like sex before marriage, on things like modesty or lust, on homosexual behavior, on even things like foul language and coarse joking, what was appropriate or inappropriate in 1920 in America, or 1940 or 1960 or 1980, 80s generation, right? When everything was cool, that should, okay. 2000, 2015, hey, things have changed, right? But has God changed? And so look at this passage. I think some of the things in this passage are a little shocking because of how out of step they are with our current world. So Ephesians 5:3, Paul says, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, wanting what someone else has, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. That's, for our world, that's too strict, right? I mean, that's how grandma did it. This is kind of grandma's attitude. But it's 2015. Grandma's out of date. But where does God land on these things? Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is... And let me stop for a minute. Scripture, the teaching here is not that everyone who has ever committed these sins, but it's those who live like this, okay? Sexually immoral, impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So here Scripture lists things that our current society says, you're way behind the times if you have a problem with these things. And in Scripture, they're listed, and Scripture reminds us God does have a wrathful side. And what does this say about God's wrath and these things? It says God's wrath comes. It's coming. Scripture reminds us the second coming is with fiery angels, right? The second coming will usher in the saints. It will take us to judgment day and the saints to heaven. But those who aren't right with God are going to hell. And God's wrath will be seen that day. And so back in 1 Corinthians 6, back to verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now, that kind of seems a little confusing. You know, Paul was talking about these things we shouldn't be doing. And now he's talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. But the point is, the Corinthians had the idea that God was going to destroy your body. And that the body's sinful anyway. And God's going to cast it away anyway. It's kind of like something you have that you're going to throw away anyway. So why take care of it? If we just bought new pots and pans, new ones, and they're coming tomorrow and we're cooking tonight, I might not be careful not to scratch the Teflon, you know? They're about to get thrown away anyway. And Paul is reminding them, God's going to raise your body up. And God does care what we do. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians, the second letter, something Paul says here in chapter 5, verse 10. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We could ask our world and our friends, does God care what you do with your body? They might have one opinion, but we turn to Scripture and say, does God care what you do with your body? Absolutely. In fact, on Judgment Day, we're going to answer for what we did with ourselves, how we lived our lives. So, verse 15, let's read on. Chapter 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. One of their struggles in Corinth was prostitution. It was, and some of that was mixed in with idolatry. And so that you think our society's bad. In fact, I want to share with you a statement. This is from a Roman politician and philosopher of the first century BC. So just a few years before, just one century before what we're reading in 1 Corinthians. His name was Cicero. And here's a statement that he made. He says, "Mind you, if there is anyone who thinks that young men ought not to visit prostitutes, he is certainly narrow-minded, no doubt about it, and completely out of step with our present liberal thinking. In fact, he has nothing in common with the customs and behavior of previous generations who were quite broad-minded on the subject." That's one century before Christ. That was normal. That was commonplace. Your stomach was made to put food in it, and food was made to put in your stomach, and your body is made for certain things, and young men need to do these things, and so this was so prevalent. So it's interesting for me to kind of contrast this, because on the one hand, we come from a recent heritage of morals that were more in line with the Bible, right? If you send, you know, grandma, great-grandma, grandpa. And so we think, well, our society's just going to pot. We don't realize people on this planet have been much more immoral than we are now. So just like I can't decide what's right based on what is normal now, and I can't decide what's right based on, well, we need to do things like Grandma and Grandpa said, and I also can't decide what's right by looking at times like this quote, where things were much worse, and say, hey, we're not like that. We're not, I mean, reading this, we're not too bad, are we? We're not that bad. But we can't make our decisions based on all those different opinions and times and what was normal. But this is the setting that Paul is writing the Christians in Corinth. In verse 17, he says, "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." It's a reminder that as a Christian, we can either walk with God or we can walk with the devil. We can't do both. We can't hold hands with both. We can walk with God in righteousness or we can walk with the devil. And we have to make choices regarding that. Verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." This is a challenge for us because we live in a world that says embrace sexuality, sexual immorality. Our society says embrace it. Sex before marriage in our society is common. It's standard. It's the norm, right? Our society has embraced it. God says run from it. I can't help but read Flee from Sexual Immorality and think about Joseph in the house of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife coming on to him, and she grabs his cloak and Joseph runs. He leaves his cloak. He runs. He's gone. Paul says, flee. Run from it. Our world says embrace it. It's normal. It's okay. It's natural. It's going to happen anyway. You better get used, you know, get over it. God says run from it. Flee from it. And verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." As a Christian, God has put His Spirit in you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, God has bought you and bought me, right? Purchased us. We are His property. You belong to God. I belong to God. We live in a great nation of great freedoms. But I don't have all the freedoms as my neighbor who's not walking with God or submitted to God. I gave up some of my freedoms, didn't you? As a Christian, I gave up some of my freedoms. In fact, I gave them all up And God is my Redeemer, and Jesus is my Savior and Master. And my job and your job, our job is to honor God and glorify Him with our bodies. I don't have a right to do with me what I want. I've surrendered that at baptism. This is a hard sermon to preach because it's a sensitive topic. It's a hard sermon to preach because it's a personal topic. There was a time when preachers wouldn't say, you know, there was a time when some things weren't even appropriate to hear from the pulpit. But this is a challenging world that we live in. I want to talk a little bit about modesty and lust. Those words are not exclusively an issue with, you know, modesty with women and lust with men, right? Both those issues speak to both genders. But to a great degree, guys struggle with lust and ladies may struggle with modesty. Okay, so to a great degree, that's how those two issues fall. I want to say to everyone, if you don't realize it, God has made men and women very differently. Amen. Very differently. Very differently. And in some ways, so different, I scratch my head. Okay? I want to say to my sisters that guys are much more visually tempted to lust than you are. They're much more sexually driven. Okay? And I know you realize that to some degree. I want to tell you it is to a greater degree than what you probably think. Let me say it a different way. Guys are pigs. I mean, we are. And honestly, it's an issue I scratch my head sometimes. God, why did you make us so driven so strongly? Okay? It's hard for us as your Christian brothers, sisters, to tell you this because we indict ourselves. It's hard for us to tell you this because it's a part of who we are and what we struggle with. And so let me talk to guys for a minute and then to ladies and probably back and forth. Guys, we need to honor God with our thoughts. We need to be reminded that Jesus said, "I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Guys, we have to have this verse memorized. We have to have God's ways stamped on our hearts because we live in a world where we are bombarded by it mercilessly. You're watching a football game. Before the game goes to commercial, it shows different, maybe a quick highlight of a play, maybe a shot of the fans, and then a shot of the cheerleaders. What do you do? It's not just the young, pretty cheerleaders dressed in skirts and a sweater like years ago. You're watching a football game on television, and the cheerleaders are dressed provocatively and dancing provocatively. I'm watching an NFL game, and they show this shot of the cheerleader, and there's no longer a skirt. It's just like a half skirt. I don't mean a slit up the side. I mean just almost like, ladies, what do you call it? When there's something you wrap around yourself for the bottom of a swimsuit, it's almost like that, but much less than is needed. I mean, it just gets less every year, right? Ladies, to you, it probably looks immodest, but I know to us guys, it's a struggle because it's provocative. It's very sexual. That's the world we live in. Guys, we have to have this stamped on our hearts because we're surrounded by things that tempt us to allow our minds to go places we don't need to go. And we live in a society that says, look, but don't touch. To my sisters, God has made you beautiful. A male's glory is his strength. To a female's glory is her beauty. God made women beautiful. And let me say something to guys. This will make no sense to you guys, so listen up. Women dress for women. They do not think about us when they dress. And that's a little offensive, honestly. We're not that important to you ladies, but I've been told, right, I'm being educated, that you ladies, you don't even dress for us. You dress for yourself to look beautiful and feel beautiful, and you should. And you dress for other ladies because you like what they are wearing, and they look nice and good for you, and I want to look nice. And what a woman wears and how she looks to look beautiful is very important to you, and that's the way God made you. Mothers and fathers, we need to protect our young ladies. Mothers, you need to protect your daughter so that you help her dress in ways that she feels beautiful and confident and good about herself, but help her with the struggle of being a Christian woman, young woman in this day and age. When you go to the store, not everything on the shelf is modest. Help her with that. Help her and protect her so that she can dress beautifully and feel good about herself and not send messages she's not intending to send. Help her with the struggle so that she knows she's not covering up something that she's ashamed of. She's protecting a part of her beauty that God made for her husband. And it will be a blessing to her husband. Fathers, we need to help protect our daughters because we understand how the young men look at her. We understand it in a unique way. As a father of three daughters, I don't understand what they're struggling with. I'm a guy. But I can help them and protect them knowing how guys look at women. I know how we do. It's not good. It's good in its rightful place like God made us for a Christian young man to desire a Christian young woman and appreciate her beauty in all ways, in some ways, should not come till the wedding ring. But parents, we need to protect our children and protect their reputation, and we need to help them. I want to say to my Christian sisters, regarding modesty, cleavage and short skirts or shorts is tempting to guys. Guys look at those things different than you do. And I recognize that. I recognize that we're pigs. I do. I understand us. You can go to 10 Christian men and ask them to be honest with you about a low top. Ask them to be honest with you, and you can poll 10 different Christian men, and 9 of them will say that's an issue, that's tempting, and the one will lie to you. um, This is a challenging sermon for obvious reasons, but we have to look out for one another. We live in a world that's not telling us the truth. Only God is telling us the truth. And so I just wanted to remind us this morning, we want to honor God with ourselves because God owns us. God owns us. And what we do, how we act, how we look, what we look at, how we dress, we want to honor God in all of that. This morning we're going to sing a song of encouragement. You may be here with something heavy on your heart that you want us to lift up to God. You may be someone here this morning, you're not walking with God right. You've not been walking with God. Or maybe someone who's never given their life to Christ and would like to become a Christian and have their sins washed away today. If there's something we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come.